name. Amen. Amen. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the greatest event in human history. Without the resurrection, everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus did would have been for nothing. He would be nothing more than a liar. He'd be nothing more than a deceiver. Because over and over again, he told his disciples that he was going to be crucified on a cross. He was going to be buried in a tomb. He was going to rise again from the dead on the third day. And if that did not happen, then everything else that Jesus said and did, it would have been meaningless. But because of what Christ did, and because he did accomplish those things he said he would, then it's the greatest miracle of all. He rose from the dead. He conquered the grave. He destroyed sin. He just came to life victoriously. And so that means that everything that he did is trustworthy, is believable. And for those of us who believe in Christ as our risen Lord, we know that he is our living hope. We just sang about it. You know, he's the reason why we have fellowship with God. He's the reason why we have fellowship with one another. He's the reason why we look forward to Jesus returning for us and bringing us into his presence and glory. The Bible tells us that the promise of eternal life is for everyone who sees their need for Jesus as Savior, who recognizes that he alone paid the price that we could never pay, and who will receive him as their Lord, as their Savior. The Bible says that he has given us many infallible proofs when it comes to the resurrection. You know, we're not just here thinking, well, I hope he rose from the dead. You know, maybe it's true. No, we have facts based on what Christ has accomplished for us. In fact, Jesus said that his resurrection would be the ultimate sign that he is the promised Messiah. He said, even as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, even so the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now we'll look at these verses in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." But stop there for a moment and think about that. Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Well, the Old Testament scriptures, such as Psalm 22, where it's, if you read Psalm 22, it's a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. Very vivid. Talks about his hands being pierced with nails and so forth. Isaiah 53, we see him as the suffering servant, the Lamb of God. You know, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Zechariah 12 and 13, we see Jesus saying, where did I get, you know, or they asked him, where'd you get those wounds in your hands? And Jesus says, in the house of my friends. You know, he died for us. He was the Lamb of God who would take away our sins. God's eternal plan for our salvation was dependent upon his only begotten Son coming into this world and shedding his blood on the cross as the only acceptable payment for our sin, for our rebellion against a holy God. All the disciples of Jesus witnessed his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. They watched as he was brutally beaten and tortured and whipped by the Roman soldiers. They were there as Jesus was forced to carry that crossbeam through the streets of Jerusalem to Golgotha, the place of the skull. This is what we saw on the Good Friday service. They watched in horror as their beloved Jesus was nailed to the cross, lifted up for all the people to see, and we saw that he was crucified along with two criminals, one on each side of him. They were mocking Jesus until one of the criminals, you know, something registers. You know, the Holy Spirit probably just was, you know, showing him, convicting him, hey, you're about to die. And so he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, verily, verily, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then as Jesus was about to die, they heard him cry out, "It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." And so it was at that moment where he finished the work he came for, to die for our sins. He finished and accomplished the task that God had for him. He paid the price in full. And so we saw they take the spear, they jab it up into his heart, out pours blood and water. And so the fact is, Jesus was as dead as a person could be. And then he was taken off the cross and laid in a tomb. We saw this morning he was taken by Joseph of Arimathea, put in his new homemade, handmade tomb. If you've been to Israel, I believe that tomb is the garden tomb there. But he takes the body, he has him wrapped up with about 75 pounds of linens and different things. They put him in the tomb, he's laid there, and then the people were just dejected. They were hopeless, they were discouraged as anyone could be. And if that was the end of the story, then we would be dejected and miserable, and we would be as hopeless and discouraged as they were. But Paul goes on to say there in 1 Corinthians 15, not only did he die for our sins, according to the scriptures, but on the third day he rose up victoriously. That's the good news. If Jesus didn't rise up, then we are still in our sins. If you read all of 1 Corinthians 15, you see that Paul says, you know, if Christ didn't rise, then we are of all people most to be pitied. You know, it's a beautiful day, Sunday, Resurrection Day. If Jesus was still in the tomb, man, why don't we just go out and party and play and do whatever the world does? But because he's alive, we're here to celebrate his resurrection. Paul goes on to say that he was seen alive, first of all, by Peter and then the other apostles. Over 500 people saw him at one time. And so, again, no doubt at all that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. The Apostle Paul says he was the last one to see the risen Lord and Savior. Probably a few years later, after the Resurrection Sunday, Paul was an enemy of Jesus. He was out to arrest these wayward Jews who were following Jesus. He thought he was dead. He thought he was a liar. And then Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. And that's when he was radically saved. And then he becomes probably the greatest apostle, greatest Christian of all times, as he takes that gospel message to the entire Roman Empire. And so he was radically saved and changed. We have the witness of all of us here who know the Lord as our Savior. We have billions of people over the last 2,000 years that have been changed by Jesus Christ and the resurrection. So we have many infallible proofs. Nobody could ever experience the freedom we have, the joy we have, the peace, the assurance, if Jesus was dead, because you cannot receive those things from a dead person. If Jesus was dead, then we are still hopeless, lost in our sins. But the whole Christian faith hinges on the fact that he is alive. We're going to pick up the story here, and again, I'm using, it's the harmony of the Gospels. It goes through, takes all four Gospels and puts it in chronological order, and so you won't be able to follow along very easily, because it goes like, you know, one scene will have sometimes all four Gospels talking about that, and it adds the details. So as we continue to go through this, Jesus rose up. Mary Magdalene was the first one to see him, then the other women see him. And then the disciples twice have already said, "We don't believe you, ladies. We don't believe that he rose from the dead," even though they said, "We've seen him, we talked to him." And they still did not believe. And so now it's getting a little later in the day, and some of the disciples are just getting ready to leave Jerusalem. They're still discouraged, still downcast. And so we pick up with Jesus meeting these two men on the road to Emmaus. It says, "And after these things, he was revealed in another manner. And behold, that same day, two of them were walking in the country to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking together about all these things that had taken place. And it came to pass that as they were talking and reasoning, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them, but their eyes were restrained from recognizing him." So these two guys, we know one, his name is Cleopas, they're with the disciples. They hear the report of the women saying, you know, he's alive, he's risen, and they don't believe. And so now they're walking back 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they're just downcast. They are totally dejected. Jesus comes alongside of them, and yet they could not recognize him. They don't even know that Jesus is with them. Their eyes are restrained, but we'll see in a moment their eyes will be opened by what Jesus will do. Now, it's amazing as you look at these two men, they were wondering, you know, what went wrong? And in a moment they'll say, we were hoping Jesus was the Messiah. We were hoping he was our deliverer. But they think it all ended with his death. So Jesus said to them, what are these things which you are discussing with each other as you walk with sad faces? So it's interesting because Jesus would often ask people questions, not because he doesn't know the answer. Obviously he does. He's God. But he always asks people questions to draw them out, you know, get them to share what's on their heart. And so what are you guys so sad about? Why are you so upset? And one of those, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only person in Jerusalem who has not known the things which have happened here in recent days? I mean, they couldn't believe. How could this guy not know what's going on here? You know, Good Friday a week, or not Good Friday, Palm Sunday, a week earlier from this day, they were celebrating all of Jerusalem. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus is riding on the little donkey. They're putting palm branches down. They're just rejoicing. He's our Messiah. He's the Son of David. And then he's crucified on that Good Friday. And so then they think it's all over with. It's done. Man, we're so bummed. What happened? How could this guy not know what's going on here? And so he asked them again, what things? You know, what are you talking about, guys? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. Now, we were trusting that it was he who would redeem Israel. Pause there for a moment. Notice it says, we were trusting, past tense. We were hoping he was the deliverer. We were hoping he was going to be our savior. But in their minds, our hope is gone. You know, with the crucifixion, we just don't get it. With the crucifixion, he's dead. There's no hope. But this shows you that their hope and their trust in Jesus was totally misplaced. They were hoping that Jesus was going to redeem Israel from the oppression of the Roman government. That's what a lot of people look to Jesus to do. They want him to deliver them from whatever oppression they're under. But the most important thing to be delivered from is the greatest oppressor of all is sin. That's why he came, to die on the cross for our sins, to shed his blood for our sins. That was the greatest purpose for Christ coming. He came to redeem all people from the oppression of sin, not from the Roman Empire. So that's why they're so bummed out. They were hoping he would redeem Israel. He would be the one who would give us the kingdom on earth and overthrow the Roman Empire and establish the king. He will. That's in the future. Remember, there's about 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that speak of the first coming of Christ. Again, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He fulfilled those perfectly. There's also about 300 prophecies dealing with his second coming and how he's going to establish the kingdom of God on earth, and we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years and all those things. And he will fulfill those perfectly. But they were looking at the second 300 prophecies, not the first. So they say, but to top it all, this is the third day since these things happened. And besides, certain women from among us astonished us who were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive, and some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it so, as the women had said, it was empty, but him they did not see. You know, a lot of people pick on doubting Thomas, because doubting Thomas doubted the resurrection. And we'll see that later on. You know, unless I put my finger in the holes in his hands, my hand in the hole in his side, I won't believe. I mean, he was just adamant. Well, here, none of the men at this point believe in the resurrection. The only ones that believe were Mary Magdalene and then the other women later that see Jesus. As I mentioned, well, I better not say it. We're on air. No, I'll say it. It doesn't matter. I don't care. I'm getting too old to care. So, you know, how we communicate today, we have telephones. Then it used to be telegraphs years past. And then back in those days, it was telewoman. That's how you would spread the news. You can write me later, whatever. I don't care. So nobody believed except for these women. Then he said to them, so here's Jesus walking with these two men on the road to Emmaus, and he says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the things which the prophets uttered. Was it not needful that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So he gives them scriptural evidence for the resurrection. And what a Bible study that must have been. He takes them from Moses, you know, the first five books of Moses, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, expounds to them from those books, you know, all about him. And we've seen it in the book of Genesis. It's all about Jesus. And then he goes through all the prophets. It's all about Jesus. And so he's pointing out all these verses to them. I mean, 7 mile walk, I don't know how long it took and how far into it, but can you imagine? That's one of the Bible studies I want to hear. You know, I can't wait. I mean, I know it's going to be recorded somewhere. And it's like, I got to hear that. That's got to be awesome. Jesus will probably give it to us when we get there. He'll tell us the whole thing. So he expounds to them in all the scriptures the things that concerned himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he made as though he would go farther. So they get to Emmaus, and he acts like he's just going to keep going. But they constrained him, saying, "Lodge with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to lodge with them. So they're like, "Not so fast, mister. We don't want you to leave." I mean, their hearts are being set on fire. I mean, the word of God is coming alive to them. And they're like, "We got to hear more." And so they compel him. They constrained him. And I'm sure Jesus was probably smiling as he just saw the impact the word of God was having upon their lives. And so he just goes in with them. "Okay, you want me to go? I'll go in." If they didn't want him to go, he would have kept going. And that's true in so many ways for us. You want Jesus to work in your life? Invite him. Ask him. You know, James says we have not because we ask not. We need to ask. He wants us to ask. If we don't ask him, we're like pushing him away. "Okay, I don't need you, Lord. I'll do this on my own." So they compelled him. He goes in, and this is what happens. "And it came to pass as he reclined at table with them, that he took the bread and blessed and broke it and began to give it to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Then said they to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and kept opening up the scriptures to us?'" When were their eyes opened? Well, when he broke the bread and he gave it to them. In my mind, I don't know how it all played out, but I'm sure as he broke the bread and he's handing it to them, they see the nail-pierced hands. That might have been what they saw. That might have been like, "Whoa, now we know who this is." And then, when did their hearts burn within them? They say here, "As he opened up the scriptures to us." When Jesus explained the scriptures, that's when their hearts started burning. So true for us as well. You want to know the Lord? You want to know his plans and his purpose for your life? Get into the Word of God. You got to be studying the Word. You got to apply the word to your life. You allow the Holy Spirit to bring it to life within you. Otherwise, it's just words in a book. It goes on to say, and rising up that same hour, they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he appeared to Simon. So they told the things that had happened on the road and how he was known by them in the breaking of the bread. But they did not believe them. This is the third time these disciples did not believe. Peter now believes. We're not sure when Jesus appeared to Peter, because Paul mentions that he appeared to Peter. We don't know when, where it was during this resurrection day, but at some point he appears to Peter. And I'm sure it was just to have that private meeting with Peter to let him know, yeah, you failed miserably, but I love you. You blew it big time, Peter, by denying me three times, but I love you. And I'm sure it was just a precious time at that moment. But it says they got up that same hour after Jesus disappears, and then they must have been sprinting, 7 mile sprint back to Jerusalem. I'm sure it took them a long time to get from Jerusalem to Emmaus, as they're just like, oh man, Jesus is dead, no hope for us. And now all of a sudden, he's alive, he's risen, and they just book it back to Jerusalem. They tell the other disciples that are still hiding out in fear, and it must have been incredible. They're telling them everything that happened. We don't believe you. Again, they didn't believe the women. They didn't believe Mary Magdalene. Now they don't believe these two guys. It's incredible. It goes on to say, but as they were speaking these things, so now it's in the evening. So, they walk home. They're there. Jesus breaks bread with them. He disappears. And now they're there still in the house. And Jesus will appear to his fearful, doubting apostles. As they were speaking these things, it being therefore evening of that first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus himself came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace to you. I love it. And he'll say that quite a few times in the resurrection story, peace to you. He didn't come there blasting them for their unbelief. He comes and he blesses them. He says, peace to you. I know you're doubting. I know you're fearful, but I'm here to bring you peace. Yet they were shocked and were filled with fear and thought they were beholding a spirit or a ghost. But he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubtings arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet and his side. So he says, here, go ahead, feel, touch. Flesh and bones, it's me. I'm alive. Now, it's interesting because people try to say there's a contradiction in the scriptures because Paul says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, here Jesus says, hey, no, look, it's me, flesh and bones. What's the deal? Well, his blood has been poured out. Flesh and blood won't inherit the kingdom of God. His flesh is not his body that he was walking on earth with. It's a resurrection flesh, a resurrection body. Read through 1 Corinthians 15. He says, not all flesh is the same flesh. There's the flesh of this world. There's the flesh that is incorruptible. We're going to receive resurrection bodies. Yes, it's still going to look the same and everything else, but we'll be able to pass through walls like Jesus did. We'll be able to eat and not gain an ounce. I mean, it's going to be amazing. But we'll have a resurrection body. So Jesus poured out his blood, and his flesh here is a resurrection body that wasn't limited by the things of this world. So he shows him his hands and his feet and his side. Then did the disciples rejoice at seeing the Lord. And while they were still disbelieving for joy, that's an interesting phrase, they're just so excited, they're still, can this be true? Is this really happening? And they were filled with wonder. He said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took and ate it before them. That's when they like, now we know Jesus loves to eat. Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. We're going to your house for lunch. Wow, he likes to eat. He's breaking bread constantly with people. They said he was a glutton, a wine bibber. I mean, he loved to eat. And so they, oh, wow, look at him eat. It's Jesus. That's my take. Goes on to say, Jesus therefore said again to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Anyone's sins which you forgive, they have been forgiven. Now, it's not that we have the power to forgive anybody, but as we, in the authority of Jesus, proclaim the gospel message that you can be forgiven of all your sins if you receive Jesus, that's what he's referring to. Anyone's sins which you forgive, they have been forgiven. Anyone's sins which you retain, they have been retained. In other words, if somebody says, I don't want Jesus, I don't want the gospel, I'm not going to believe it, then the sin is still upon them. But here Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. I believe it's at this moment when they became born again, because when Jesus says, receive the Spirit, I think they receive the Holy Spirit. There's a threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's with everybody in the world. The Greek word is para. He's with everybody, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, judgment. When we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, he comes in us. That's when we're sealed into the body of Christ. That's when we're made new creations in Christ. That's when we are, you know, born again, when the Spirit comes in us. But then the third experience, they'll experience later on the day of Pentecost when it says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus gives them this promise. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He's already in them, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us. So you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so that's why we need the Holy Spirit to not only be in us, but to empower us, to come upon us. It's like having a pitcher of water. If it's half full, the Spirit's in you, but you want the pitcher overflowing, and it's that overflow is the Holy Spirit upon our lives. And that's when others will be able to taste and see that the Lord is good. That's when he can get us to do things that we can't do in our own strength. You know, too many Christians try to figure out what to do and how to do it, and I'll make it happen. Well, you can do that, but you'll burn out quickly. But when you let the Holy Spirit work in you and work through you, then God will do amazing things in and through our lives. So he breathes on them, received the Holy Spirit. It goes on to say, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and press my finger into the mark of the nails and my hand into his side, I will not at all believe. That's being stubborn. I mean, so many people throughout the day, we've seen him, we talked to him, he ate in front of us, it's amazing. I will not unless I can do this. Now, why was he not with them? They're all together, but he's gone. Probably just so discouraged, so downcast. Maybe he was the emotional one in the group. He was just so bummed out that he just like, I got to get away. You know, I just got to go somewhere, be by myself. And I don't know why, but this is why we need to be together. This is why we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This is why it's so important as a body of believers to get together here, home fellowships, just one-on-one, discipling others. We're not to be isolated Christians. You miss out on so much. He missed out on seeing Jesus. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 tells us, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. the day approaching. It's getting closer and closer. We're in the last days, the last few minutes of the last days. We need one another to encourage, to exhort one another, to stir each other up, he says, to love and good works. Then after 8 days, his disciples were again indoors, and Thomas was with them. So remember, Jesus, after he rose, he appeared to them for 40 days before he ascended up into heaven. So they have a number of encounters with the risen Savior. So over a week later, 8 days later, Thomas is with the disciples. Though the doors had been shut, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace to you." The third time he says it to them. Then said he to Thomas, "Bring here your finger and look at my hands, and bring here your hand and press it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." I love this. He doesn't want us to live in fear. He doesn't want us to live in doubt. He doesn't want us to be unbelieving. He wants us to be believing. In other words, believe that Jesus loves you. Believe that Jesus died for your sins. Believe that he is coming back for you. Believe him when he says, "I will forgive you. I'll wash away all of your sins. I will make you a new creation in Christ. I will give you eternal life." Believe him when he says he'll never forsake us. So he sees everything going on. He goes up to Thomas, doesn't blast him, but he's like, "Okay, you want proof? Here it is. Put your finger right there in the hole of my hand. Put your hand in that hole in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now, that is a statement of faith and belief that Jesus is the Lord and he is God. He's not like some valley girl, "Oh my God. You know, oh, Jesus is alive." No, that's not it at all. And that's how some people, that's what the JW say. "Oh, he was just so excited. My Lord and my God." No, that'd be taking the Lord's name in vain. Literally, he's saying in the Greek, "The Lord of me and the God of me." And Jesus didn't rebuke him. "Wait a minute, you got this all wrong." No, he is the Lord. He is God. And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, Thomas, you have believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." That's you and me. That's all of us. That's most everybody for the last 2,000 years. We haven't seen him, but we've believed. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You spend time in God's word, he will reveal these things to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. So again, believe who he is, believe what he says he's going to do, believe and trust in him as your Lord and Savior. Believe because we are the body of Christ. He's coming back for his bride. He's going to take us home to be with him in glory. Believe Jesus when he says these words, and I'll close here. John 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That's the all-important question. Do you believe this? Do you believe that even if you die physically, it's not the end? For us, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. As soon as you take your last breath here on earth, you wake up in the presence of Jesus in glory. That's what he's referring to. If you believe in him, you'll never die. Yeah, this body of flesh might keel over someday soon, sooner for some of us than others, but your spirit instantly goes into the presence of the Lord. And at the rapture of the church, we get our resurrection bodies. It's going to be glorious. My best friend, his mom passed away here recently, and I'm going out to do her funeral this Thursday and in San Diego. It's going to be awesome because most of the people there don't know Jesus. My best friend and I, we got saved the same night together. And we played baseball together growing up. And it's his mom and dad were the family I always wanted growing up. You know, I had a messed up family, but they weren't believers, but they were just a really solid, loving family. And I just love being around them. His dad started the San Diego School of Law many, many years ago, became very, you know, well known out there. A lot of lawyers went through there and all that. He was about 90 when he passed away, and it was only 2 years earlier that he got saved. I've used the illustration from his life before that he'd read through the Bible three times and never got saved, from cover to cover. But he was looking at it from a lawyer's perspective. And then at the end, when he started going down, like the thief in the cross, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And my friend Rob was able to lead his dad to the Lord. That was 11 years ago. I did his funeral. And then his mom, for whatever reason, because she knows what a goofball I've been my whole life, and she knew me when I was unsaved, she goes, "When I die, I want Jeff to do this service." I'm like, okay, so here we go. It's going to be glorious because the gospel message is the power of God unto salvation. He died for our sins. He conquered the grave, and because he's alive, he can give you right now everlasting, never-ending, eternal life. But you have to receive him as your Lord and Savior. Again, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I will dine with him and he with me." If you reject him, you just leave him outside. He's knocking on the door of my heart, but I'm not going to answer it. I don't want Christ. I don't want his forgiveness. I don't believe these things. Then he'll be like the, you know, when he was with the two men on the way to Emmaus. They constrained him. It literally means they grabbed hold of him and brought him into the house. That's how much they wanted to hear more about Jesus. If you want to be saved, reach out to the Lord. He's reaching out to you. See the nail-pierced hands as he's reaching out to you because he paid that price for your sins. He died so that you could live. And he rose from the dead so that you can live forever with him in glory.